Morning, Jerry.
Morning, Jay.
Morning, Jay.
Happy birthday. For those of you that are new, my name is Jay, and I'm here to give a capital campaign update. And what I usually like to do in our capital campaign updates is to go into a time machine because we have new people here, and they'd like to know how we ended up where we are today. So let's talk about the next slide. We've had two capital campaigns up to this date. They're each three-year campaigns. The first one was Got It Work, and the second one was Imagine. Our first campaign, amazing thing happened during the three-year campaign of Got It Work. By the numbers, the first campaign was 22 families pledged $290,000, and our actual giving was way north of that, $519,000. We had amazing things happen during that first campaign. We had a gift of $100,000 from somebody who doesn't even go to this church. It's just absolutely amazing. And as a recovering engineer, I used to give lots of presentations when there was bad news, and I had to give bad news presentations to management. But everything about the first campaign was nothing but good news. I would get up and say, look at the amazing things that are just happening in our lives. So at the end of the 3 years, we had some money in the bank. We had approximately $513,000 in the bank, and we got together as a church and said, okay, now it's time to start looking for a home. And as a church, we prayed about it, we reflected, and we said, you know, there's really three big things that we need to look for when we look for our future home, because we don't want to stay in this movie theater forever. And the three big things were, we needed 5 to 10 acres. We needed room to grow. We didn't want to be what's known as landlocked. So we needed some room to grow. We are a church planting church. We go out and we minister to others, and then we spin off churches and we plant churches. We wanted to have enough room to be able to grow and do that. The next thing we wanted was, we needed to be on or near a highway. It didn't make sense to have 10 acres that nobody could get to, especially during breakup and freeze-up. And it seems like right now we're doing breakup and freeze-up over and over again. The final thing of the big three was it needed to be in Fairbanks. So we needed to know that when we built the church, it was going to be a Fairbanks church. And then there was a lot of, besides the needs up top, there was a lot of wants. You know, it sure would be nice if there was utilities. There sure would be nice if it was just outside the city limits, because of those of you in the construction trade, if you know, if you're just inside the city limits, there's a whole bunch more inspections and costs associated with zoning and all the rest of it. We also wanted some stable soil. There have been successful building projects on soil that's not stable. University of Alaska is one of them, but that makes the projects very expensive. And the final thing up there is we really needed it to be affordable if all possible. So we spent some time, and we looked and we looked and we looked and we looked, and we found this gorgeous piece of property. As you can see, it's got the red circle around it. This gorgeous piece of property. It's almost 10 acres. It's right on two major highways, the Parks Highway and Airport Road. And you go there, there's a beautiful pond. It looks just like you walked into a park in the middle of Fairbanks. And geez, it already had water and sewer to it, and the assessments were already paid. Now that's a big deal. That's like $500,000 right there that have already been taken care of just with utilities. The problem with this, it met every one of our criteria except the very last one, which was it wasn't affordable. The original asking price on this piece of land was, I think, $2.3 million. When we looked at it, it was around $1.5 million. And we said, you know, where we are as a church, you know, we'd love to have that piece of property, but we have to keep looking. So we continued to look. We kept looking around, and every so often we'd go back and look at this one, and something amazing happened. And this was God showing up many times, but I just want to tell you what happened here. For whatever reason, the owner of this piece of property called their real estate broker and said, you know, I really want to sell this piece of property by the end of the year. Go ahead and drop the price to what its assessed value is. So the assessed value dropped down to $518,000 when it was a multi-million dollar piece of property. And guess what? That's what we had in our bank account. So that, without a doubt, you say you look for evidence of God doing things in our life. You said, okay, you did your part. God said, here you go. We could literally walk in and write a check and own that piece of property outright. And in a manner of speaking, we kind of did that. We did a little bit of owner financing so we could get started on the construction, but we own that piece of property free and clear, and that's how we ended up there, which is really amazing. So that brings us to the next three-year capital campaign, the Imagine campaign. And the Imagine campaign is, okay, look at how much we've been blessed. Look at how much amazing things have happened. Let's imagine what we can do with the gifts that we've been given and pay it forward, turn it into something that's a glory to God. So let's take a look at the second campaign, By the Numbers. We're still in this campaign. So before, we had 22 families pledge $270,000. This time around, we had 57 families pledge $488,000. To date, we've already received $361,000. Here's the God multiplier. Line number three up there, the current value of what we've done is $1.1 million. And that's not what we spent on it. That's God showing off, and we've done amazing things with his blessings. We have a bank line of credit because of who we are and what we've been able to accomplish. We have a bank line of credit of $2,750,000 to build this building. But as of right now, we're only $274,000 in debt. And for those of us on the leadership council that are penny pinchers, we'd like to get that number as low as possible and keep it that way, and so that we can use the money to bless others. So that's my transition. I'm going to turn it over to Dave, and he's going to talk about the building and where we go from here. Thank you.
Thank you, Jay. Last week, I just want to point out, last week I said something about being a trend center, and I wore a pink shirt up front. Now, Jay's going to say his shirt is orange.
It's orange. It's
not but it sure looks pink to me. So this year was our year of starting on the construction. Last year, we actually put down the foundation and laid a foundation for our building and got that in place, and we were debt-free through that process. And this year, we started with putting up the walls. We had several work teams come in. We started out with a big jigsaw puzzle on the site with all of our panels out there and sorting through them. So our first team got out there and got to work. We had a gentleman come up from Wyoming that has built a few of these buildings, and he kind of helped us with this, although this was much bigger than any building he had done before. In that process, we got that south end of the building set up. So it seemed like, boy, this is not going very fast. And our next team, when they came in, we had kind of already had a lot of the legwork done in sorting out through the panels and getting them established and getting which ones needed to go where. And that second team came in, and boom, we were just putting up walls left and right, getting things accomplished this summer. And to date, we have the building pretty much enclosed on the sides up to the sanctuary and just beyond where the sanctuary sits. We have a lot of the framing up inside, as you see here. This was in the first team. Once we got past that stage and started going down through the building and getting those outside walls up and getting the internal framing in place, we were able to set some of the trusses on the south end of the building. So currently we have the south end of the building is covered for all of the classroom area. That's a big accomplishment, but what we want to try and do is get to the point of having the enclosed up to the sanctuary yet this year. So I do have a team group that is looking at coming out, we're looking at hiring to come out and work on the project yet this month. Depending on what happens, as Jay said, we seem to be going through this winter and spring form of fall here. If they can get out here, which would probably be in the next, not this week, but the following week, the goal for them would be to get us enclosed up to the sanctuary and then be able to work on some of the mechanicals even over this winter. So be in prayer for that. We have to celebrate that we didn't have any major injuries. Nobody lost any fingers or thumbs. Taz went out, and I know Debbie was, I was joking around with her, and I found out I shouldn't joke around when I called her. But, you know, God blessed, and we didn't have anybody really seriously injured on the job site. We had a couple little minor cuts and scrapes, And God was with us on the project and just provided the resources and the timing for the crews that came out that were able to accomplish things and get things done out there. So I think that our volunteers deserve a big hand. And if you get a chance, Debbie has the names and numbers of those people. If you want to write a card of thanks this year, it would be greatly appreciated by them. They're already planning to come up next year to help us continue to get the building wrapped up. And let's be praying that we're able to celebrate our 12th birthday inside of a new building. Thank you.
This is Journey's 11th birthday, so today will be a little different. You've already heard a few reports. The sermon will be a little different than normal, but let's pray and then we'll get started. So, dear God, thank you for this time together. And Lord, I thank you for this group of people that is doing life together and seeking to honor your Son. Lord, we thank you for the church that you created, that you call us out, that you offer us forgiveness, Lord. We have all made mistakes. We have sinned. We have just had errors in judgment. We have done things that are wrong. And Lord, we aren't just saved by your grace. We live in your grace. We walk in it. And Lord, I just pray that we would soak that up and be that kind of a community. Lord, I just ask that you would be with us, that your Spirit would do his work among us as we think about the purpose and the work of this body, your church. I ask all this in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Amen. I just, before I dive in, why don't we give both Jay and Dave Goff a hand? They have put in a lot of volunteer hours. I appreciate that. And our volunteers are amazing here, from setup team to worship team to, you know, to plowing out at the property to, you know, just all kinds of incredible things. So just working with kids. So I just thank you for that. I just want to tell you that we're going to look at the church today. And I'll tell you that I love the church. I mean, the bride of Christ is beautiful. I mean, she is something. And I, you know, there's a song that catches a little tiny glimpse of it. Some of you may know it. It's called He Reigns by the Newsboys. And we don't have a real grasp, most of us, of the church, because we think of the couple hundred people here, and we don't see the magnitude of the bride of Christ. Truly remarkable, truly beautiful. I love these words from He Reigns by Newsboys. It's the song of the redeemed rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. And then the chorus is He Reigns, He Reigns. And he talks about, let it rise about above the four winds, caught up in the heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. Of all songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none ring truer than this. And all the powers of darkness tremble at what they've just heard, because all the power of darkness can't drown out a single word. And it's just this refrain of he reigns. And Christ reigns. And I want us to think about the bride of Christ. And it's hard to catch a real glimpse of who she is and her beauty and amazing what is done and what is accomplished. I mean, about a third of humanity has stepped up and said, I want to follow Jesus Christ. And if you went around the world and tried to take snapshots of the bride at Christ at work, you would find hospitals and clinics that are helping the sick and offering healing. You would find countless rescue missions where the homeless are being helped. You would find recovery programs in churches around the world helping people find freedom. You would find Christian schools and colleges training up the next generation, and you would find Christian parents investing in their children and teaching them how to grow up and live the Christian life. In America last week, you would find the bride of Christ being college students at a university when a gunman asked who's a Christian, and they stood up anyway, and he killed them for it. The bride of Christ is beautiful and amazing. I think about Terry Roberts. Terry's a Christian lady. She's a mother, and I can't imagine her pain and her second-guessing and the agony. Her son is a man named Charlie Roberts, who you may remember. Back in 2006, he was the one who was responsible for the Nickel Mine shooting. It was the Amish school, if that helps you place that in your memory. And Terry has had to try to deal with that and process to have your own child grow up and because of evil or mental illness, whatever it was, to do something like that. And yet she has tried to walk in faith, and so she every other week goes and visits Rosanna, a girl that survived that shooting, but whose life has been forever changed. She's in a wheelchair, she eats with a feeding tube, and every other Thursday, Terry goes and visits Rosanna and helps bathe her and reads with her and sings with her, and she's confronted by the damage done by her son. And yet, by her presence and walking in faith, she reminds herself and others that violence is not the last word. Grace is the last word. And the gospel says that grace is the last word. Jesus gave us a last word to his bride, the church, to those gathered before he left and went back to heaven. And here's what he said in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. It's a famous passage. Many of you may have memorized it, but here's what it says. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so when I look at these words of Jesus, this commission, this great commission that he gave his bride, the church, it reminds us of a couple things. And the first is this, is that the point of life and the point of the church and the point of our lives is Jesus. Notice right there at the beginning, verse 18, Jesus came to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The point is Jesus. Sometimes there's confusion about the church. People will look at the church and say, well, the church is primarily here to help the poor. Well, we do help the poor, but the church is about Jesus. Or we're here to, you know, and there's the list that is offered. And it's often a list of good items, things that churches do. But understand that we are about Jesus. We are to point to Jesus. That's the point. And if we forget that as individuals or as a church, we'll experience mission drift. And that's something that's very dangerous. And you see it happen in organizations all the time. I like to read leadership books and study different things. And one that's interesting to me is back in 1636, a college was started for pastors, to train pastors. Probably know the name of it. It's called Harvard. Their mission statement was to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. Their motto was truth. And yet today, Harvard does not remotely live out its mission. Harvard has drifted off that mission and completely changed it. 80 years after Harvard was established, some ministers got together because they were concerned about Harvard. And so they got with a wealthy man, his last name was Yale, and they said, let's start another pastor's training school that remains faithful. And they started that. It became Yale University. And its motto was light and truth. Well, it's anything but a Bible-believing pastor's training school today. Mission drift. We have to be very careful that we, in our personal lives, and we as a church, don't drift off the main point, which is Jesus Christ. I was reading about a tale of two organizations, both started by ministers, within about 10 years of each other. One was the Christian Children's Fund, founded in 1938. Started by a minister to help poor children in China. Actually created that whole idea of child sponsorship that is pretty prominent today. And that organization grew to where it serves 2 million children, has a budget of 100 million people. Great success, and they're doing lots of good things. But understand that even members of their board now, when they talk about Christian Children's Fund, acknowledge that it has nothing really to do with Christianity anymore. They lost the point, which was to help the poor in the name of Jesus Christ. In 2009, that organization changed its name to the Child Fund International. They just acknowledged what had actually happened in their thinking. We personally support children through Compassion International. And I was pleased to read that that started about 10 years later than Christian Children's Fund, and it was started by a minister as well. And their director, Wes Stafford, talks about a time when, I mean, it's become a huge organization helping 1.3 million children in 26 different countries, and they do it in the name of Jesus Christ, and they share the gospel as they feed the poor, as they clothe the naked, as they educate the uneducated. as they helped the families of these children. And they brought in these consultants because they wanted to try to do more. And the consultants said, well, you're doing a great job. You have the best name in the charity business. Your name is Compassion. Who doesn't want to help Compassion? Who doesn't want to have Compassion? They said, but you got all this Jesus stuff through all your literature and everything. And what we would advise you is lift up the name Compassion and soft sell or get rid of the Jesus stuff. And I think you'll get a lot more donors and you'll be a much bigger organization and be able to help more people. And I love what their leadership said. They said, no, not now, not ever. Because the point is Jesus. And that's the point of the church, is to be about Jesus, to point to Jesus, and not to get distracted by the good things we do and forget the most important thing we do, which is to point to Him. Author Wayne Cordero talks about a friend of his who had a unique experience in college. He had this book report that was due at the end of the semester, and it was going to be worth a large percentage of his grade. And so he read the book, and he spent a lot of time on it, did some research, and really, really thought he nailed it. And he turned it in, and he got it back. And here's what the professor wrote on the front of his assignment, wrote in bold red, great content, excellent bibliography, outstanding research, grade F, and then put dash, wrong assignment. He'd read the wrong book. And what we don't want to do in life and what we don't want to do as a church is do the wrong assignment. To be all about something that's good but secondary and forget what is most important, and what is most important is Jesus. That's what we're about. That's who we are. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. These are the metaphors of the church. That's our identity. That's who we are. Was reading, and Peter Greer is a worker, an aid worker, who goes overseas a lot. And he tells a story of John Paul. And John Paul was this very poor man in Rwanda. And they went to help him, and they did this microloan thing so that he could start a business. And it was very successful. It worked. And so John Paul did this business, and by the standards in that country, was making great money. And so Peter Greer, the aid worker, went, and they did what they want to do. You know, let's go take pictures and let's see the impact. And you want to see what difference have we made in this person's life. And, you know, he'd been there before when he'd gone to pick him and to work with him. And the house was dilapidated. It was terrible. And the kids shabbily dressed. And the kids weren't getting an education. It was just a terrible situation. And he went back. He was all excited because this guy had been making all this money. And he gets there, and the house is just as bad. The kids are just as shabbily dressed. And, I mean, nothing had changed. And as he investigates, he's like, what is going on? Well, the guy had made money, made good money. But what he did was he spent it on alcohol and prostitutes. Because they filled his belly, but they didn't change his heart. And only Jesus Christ can change a heart. Only He can give us a new heart. Only He can ultimately and completely transform us. And it's so crucial that we remember the main point is Jesus. When I look at this passage, the purpose of the church, you know, it's to point to Jesus, but the purpose of the church. So how do we do that? In Matthew 28, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A disciple simply is an apprentice. We are to make disciples. We are to have followers of Jesus. Visualize Jesus standing before you, standing before me, standing before every person in all of humanity, and simply saying, follow me. That's what a disciple is, and we are to make disciples. And disciples are handmade. You can't just manufacture them. It's challenging to make a disciple. It's difficult. I think of the famous missionary Adoniram Judson, who served in India, and very famous, very effective when you look at his total ministry. But he talks about there wasn't a single convert until 7 years into his work. It can be challenging to make disciples. And this text gives us some ways to do that. How do we make disciples? We are to go. And so I just want to talk about that a little bit. How do we go as a church? What are some ways that we go? Well, we want to make sure that we are passionate about the lost, that we are willing to go. Jesus tells these, he gives these little metaphors, these little parables that are helpful. One was a woman who had her coins in her hat, which I don't think is the best idea, but she did, and it was very important. That's what they did, and she lost one of the coins, and she tears the house apart in order to find the lost coin. I mean, she was fixated. She was obsessed. I'm going to find the lost coin. That's what mattered. The lost is what mattered. And then I think about, Jesus tells about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one sheep got away, lost, and so he leaves the 99, and he goes and hunts for the lost sheep. He's focused on the lost. And so we are called to go. We are called to actively look for the lost, to pray for the lost, to share the gospel with the lost. And we are not to assume that those around us are all saved, that they're followers just because they're Americans. That's a huge mistake. According to the book Reach about evangelism in America, it says 7 out of 10 Americans have no clue what even the verse John 3:16 is or means. And several thousand evangelical churches in the United States failed to baptize even one convert. And each year, 2.5 million people die in the United States, and it's estimated that about 60% of those are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're not followers of Christ. That is heartbreaking. And it propels us to go. So how do we go locally as a church and as individuals? I love what Andy Stanley says. He says, to reach who no one else is reaching, you must do what no one else is doing. I think of the early days at Journey, and I think about having the neighbor kids over to our house and had a little group, and we had these Bible videos we would show, and I'll never forget all these kids lined up on our couch, and we're showing the story that I had seen since I was a tiny child, and it was the story of Abraham told to sacrifice Isaac. And I'm watching these kids, and they're watching the story, and their eyes are getting really big. Like, is the dad really going to sacrifice this kid? They didn't know the end of the story. Don't assume that people around you have any kind of knowledge or Bible background. You have to understand that we're in a place that we need to go, that we need to make sure that we look. I thought it was interesting, according to missionologists, those that study, they say that when you look at country by country, where are the most lost people? Number one is China, number two is India, and number three is the United States. We're living in the number three mission field in the world, according to those who study these things. And so we need to make sure that we are people that we go and we look. You know, in the early days of Journey, we haven't had this relationship in the last few years, but in the early days, we'd built this relationship. This bar owner became a Christian, and so we would sit down with him and say, well, how can we leverage this? And he sold the bar, which I think was a good thing to do eventually, but while he had it, he let us do these events. And so we would bring in Christian comedians, and my favorite one was 200 people packed into the Silver Spur Country Western Bar. And he did his comedy act, and then we said, hey, he's going to be at church the next morning, and he's going to share his testimony. And we had 5 people that next morning say, hey, I want to follow Jesus Christ. And I love that, because we were willing to go. I think of, it's been a few years ago, but back in the early days, there were these outhouse races. Some of you may remember this. This was at a bar way outside of town. And it's ridiculous. I mean, they have, you know, midget bowling and, you know, where they throw kids with helmets down a iced lane and hit bowling pins. And they had tug of war between snowmobiles. And it just really was interesting. And then they had outhouses that you put 4 guys and somebody has to sit in the outhouse with a helmet because safety first. And they race in these outhouses. And so our church participated in the outhouse race for several years. And the first year we did it, I laughed because the announcer, you know, the live mic's in front of him. And I think we came in second. And he said, he goes, and first is so-and-so. I think it was some military guys. He goes, and second, he goes, it's Journey. And he turns to his buddy. He goes, does that say church? You know, he just kind of laughed. But we were willing to go where lost people are. Hundreds of people gathered for something goofy like that in the middle of, you know, what in the world? And so we want to be people that are willing to go locally. As a church, we tried it wherever our people are in Fairbanks, whether it's the fair or the midnight sun or wherever that might be, golden days, we try to be there. We try to connect. One of the other ones, and I don't know that it was our most successful one, but Jay, who was up here earlier, and I and Brian Schmidt went to Arctic Man, and some of you may have been to Arctic Man, and that's an interesting gathering as well. And we go to Arctic Man to set up a, we lived in a camper, and of course that year it was like 20 below, so I'm freezing. I've never been in a camper at 20 below. So we go, and we set up a little booth to give away Bibles and Christian stuff at Arctic Man, and we set up right across from Team Hank. Hangover. And you know, we were the only church there, and as you can imagine, and it just we were willing to go. And I laughed. I mean, we had a lot of fun. It was an interesting gathering. I felt like I was in a Jeff Foxworthy routine at one point when, you know, I mean, when you've got a guy sitting on a couch being pulled by a snow machine, you might be a redneck. I mean, that's just all I got to say. And that was a common occurrence at Arctic Man in front of our Bible booth. But we were willing to go. And so we want to make sure that we're people who are willing to go, that we look for opportunities. You know, we have this property now, and we had this unique opportunity just last winter where the Iditarod came to Fairbanks. I mean, that doesn't happen. What's happened like once before? And the Iditarod came to Fairbanks, and where did they put it? Where did they start it? It was within, I think, a quarter mile of our church property. So we're like, hey, if you want to use, you know, our new, you know, parking lot. And so all the dog handlers parked in our parking lot. I loved it. We go to, you know, the very first time our church parking lot is full. You know, and it's all these dog handlers that don't go to our church. And we were out there, it was very cold, offering them free hot chocolate and coffee and that sort of thing, just trying to connect. And as far as I know, there wasn't another church that was directly trying to reach out to those at that Iditarod race. And kind of a summary of this idea of being willing to go is a couple years ago, I went to a leadership conference up at Door of Hope Church. And I sat down next to a lady, and I introduced myself as, well, I'm Derek, and I'm pastor at Journey Church. And she said, I love Journey Church. And I thought, oh, this is interesting. I've never, you know, she'd never been to our church. And I said, well, why do you like Journey Church? She goes, you take Jesus everywhere. And she talked about us being at the fair, and us being at Golden Days, and us being at Midnight Sun. And she rattled off several examples. And that made my year. You take Jesus everywhere. Go. Look for opportunities. Do it as an individual. Do it as a church. When it comes to going throughout the state, you know, we send a team every year, about half teenagers, half adults, to Minto, that village. And we partnered with Habitat for Humanity on that. And we go and put on, you know, VBSs, Vacation Bible Schools, and we do some Habitat projects. And we're just trying to sow and trying to do that. We are hoping to add mission trips around the state. And that, I think, could be very important and helpful. We try to make sure that we invest in a prison ministry at North Star. I mean, that's a local halfway house here, but there's people from all over the state. And our hope is that, you know, you win somebody to Christ, you plant a seed, and then they go back and have an impact in their village and or their town or their community. And so we want to think about the state, and we want to make sure that we do that. Stan, our recovery director, became full-time not too long ago, and one of my dreams for him is to see Underground, our recovery program, planted around the state. Because often there's a village, and there is one church, so there, you know, maybe there's 200 people in the village. You don't necessarily need another church, but adding a Christ-centered recovery program to the church that's there, helping them do that, that could be huge. That could have a huge impact across the state. What about nationally? Are we trying to go nationally? Well, there are about 340,000 churches in America, and that sounds like a lot. But as I mentioned earlier, we're third on the most unchurched list in the world. Remember that most American churches, it depends who you read, but everybody agrees are 100 or under. Most say they're 50 to 80 in size. And if you want a comparison, at the beginning of the 20th century, there were about 27 churches per 10,000 people in the United States. At the end of the 20th century, there were about 11 churches per 10,000 people in the United States. And understand that those who study this say just to remotely keep up with population growth and try to be effective to win our country to Christ, you need about 38,000 new churches. Now, We can't do that, but we can make a bit of a difference. If you could put up, we have a little chart, and if you've been at Journey a while, we do this occasionally. But I want you to see this, because this is a legacy. This is something that comes out of your generosity, your willingness to pray. But what we have here is, so Journey, you know, it just started with, you know, our house, basically. So we have Daughter Church number one. That was in Meridian, Idaho. It runs over 100, and it has not planted a daughter church yet, but it's, you know, it's about 6 years old. I think it's doing okay. We have a second daughter church that's over here, and this one is in Corvallis, Oregon, which at the time, they told us, you know, those that run statistics said that it is the least church county in the United States was Corvallis, Oregon, that area. And so we planted that church. It runs about 120. And then what I love is this month, their first daughter church is starting, and it's called The Branch. We'll talk about that in just a second. And then they're actually, they're trying to start another daughter church in January that will come out of them that will be organic. And what that means is that somebody internally in their church is going to go in a neighboring community and launch a church right then and there. Now, when I say that we have a daughter church, we're actually, so that was our second one. We're on our third one. My battery died. But the third one, which is yellow over here, D number three, our third daughter church is in Seattle, Washington. And so in 11 years, we have planted three churches. Now, that's in partnering with others. We didn't do it by ourselves. And it's not a little thing. I mean, we put, at least, for me to say it's a daughter church, we are committed to putting at least $50,000 into that congregation. So one and two are done. Three, we're on our way. And so almost done, actually. And so that's where we are. And the idea is, I mean, I kind of looked at this. As the time goes on, I'll see a little chart at the top there, but you know, by the time I'm 65 or so, I'm 45 now. You're getting down to the bottom of this chart. Now we'll lose some of these; they're not all going to make it. But even if half of them survive, there will be people in heaven because of your generosity in various parts of the United States, specifically the Northwest, because that's where we kind of concentrate because we partner with the CEA, which is the Christian Evangelizing Association. But we want to pay it forward. We want to be a legacy church. We don't want to just be about reaching people in Fairbanks, but much beyond Fairbanks as well. The Corvallis Church, our second daughter church, is 4 years old. They're actually turning four this month. And then if you can click over to The Branch, this is the couple that's planting The Branch. It's maybe an hour away from Corvallis, and they start this month. This is their first Sunday today. And so I encourage you to pray for them. It's a challenging thing. It's a difficult thing. But I just want you to see that it does make a difference, and your generosity and your prayers are going way beyond what is just happening here. The Corvallis Church, just to give you an idea, in their 4 years of existence have baptized into Christ 52 people. So they're doing very well in that. And so it's encouraging to see. Now, another aspect of this is that the leadership, I take some of my time and I go down and spend 4 or 5 days every year and train church planters to help these guys go and plant these churches. And then internationally, very quickly, just to remind you, you know, our capital campaigns, one thing that Jay did not mention is we wanted to think beyond ourselves. And so the very first capital campaign, the first $3,000 went to a mission in the Philippines, because in the Philippines, with this particular mission, we could build them an educational building for $3,000. And so the first building Journey ever built was not for us. It was for another congregation. And so that was just one way to think internationally. We also support Binary Bible Translators, which is translating the Bible. I mean, imagine trying to be a Christian and not having the Word of God in your mother tongue. And so we're working on that with there's a tribal group in Russia that we have some translators there. It's a couple, a husband and wife, and they're working on that. And it's like a 20-year process to make that happen. And so that's one. We also give the India Christian Mission, and we pretty much every month almost pay an entire church planter's salary. And then in Nepal, through Disciple Makers, another ministry, we pay for a church planter's entire salary. And so we try to take that chart you saw and go international as well and make sure that we're having an impact, that we are going and that we are helping make disciples around the world. Now, if you keep moving forward in our text, Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so really, baptizing is kind of the banner word that's over that whole process, you know, where somebody's not a Christian and you want them to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. And so some of the main scriptures you want to show people are John 3:16, which is at the very heart of our faith, the verse we hold up as kind of the premier summary of the gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." I like to see at the beginning, Romans 10:9, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." There's that confession, that articulation of your faith, whether a formal confession or crying out to God in a hotel room somewhere. Acts 2:38, we see Peter, who's just told the Jews that they killed their own Messiah. And they say, "Well, what do we do now?" And they clearly believed at that point. And he says, "You need to repent," which is just faith that's realistic, acknowledging, "Hey, I'm going the wrong way, and I got to turn around, head back towards God." He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so far in 2015, we have baptized 12 people into Christ. And that's exciting to see people step up and say, "Hey, I want to follow Jesus Christ." And so it's an amazing thing to see that. To give you some kind of marker for the American church, about half of American churches don't see a single baptism in a year. And among churches that do see people step up and say, "Hey, I want to follow Christ," you see it takes usually, of course, those who figure this out, it takes about 85 Christians a full year for there to be an actual baptism. And so if you were a consultant and you looked at a church of our size, you'd say, "Well, maybe 3 baptisms a year." And we're already at 12 and the year's not remotely up. And I want you to get this. This is because maybe not everybody, but many of you care about lost people. Many of you want people to step forward in their faith. Many of you want people to say, "Look, it's time for you to go public with this decision you made in your mind a while ago." And this is crucial. We need to see this. I saw something heartbreaking just this week. I like there's a speaker, author, Louis Giglio, and I was watching a presentation he did at his church, Passion Church. And I don't know how big the church is. I get the impression it's huge, hundreds, maybe even thousands. And he's talking about evangelism. And he said, "I tell you what," he goes, "I just want everybody in this audience that came to us from another church, you know, you were already a follower of Christ, but you just came from another church, to raise your hand." And hundreds of people raised their hand. And then he said, "I want to know how many of you made a decision to follow Christ here because of the ministry of this church." And in that huge room, one lady raised her hand. And you could just see the distress on his face. We need to care about lost people. It doesn't just happen. We have to make an effort. We have to be intentional. We have to pray for people. We have to challenge people. We have to call them forward in becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ wherever we find them. Let me show some pictures from last week. We got a baptism that just happened. One of our great volunteers, Marcy, leads the teenagers, and she had one of the early teens, Jalen Johnson. And he said, "Hey, I want to follow Christ." That was on Thursday night. And so she talked with him and prayed with him. And so Sunday, we set up his baptism. And so you can just click through those. And here you have Marcy. This is only the second time she's ever baptized somebody. She baptized her son. And so she was greatly honored. And I love to see one of our volunteers who has a passion to help people follow Christ. And so that's exciting to see that. Why don't we give Marcy a hand and all of our volunteers a hand, okay? And then the final one in this passage is to teach everything that he said to us. George Orwell once said this, "In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act." As the church, as the Bible-believing church in America, teaches the truth on various subjects, it becomes a revolutionary act. Just to teach people to follow Jesus Christ, just to teach people what is right and what is wrong, to teach people how to live, to meddle, some might say. And understand that we are to teach. Now, methodology can change on how we reach people and how we teach people. I was reading about InterVarsity, which is a very effective group that reaches young people. And they got started, their kind of original method that they used, can you imagine, was evangelistic barbershop quartets. Now, you probably want to change that methodology today. That probably is not going to fly at UAF. But understand that the content, the Word of God, is unchanged. The truth is the truth. We don't vote on the truth. The truth is the truth. God is His own majority, and we do not veto what He says. So we need to understand that. I mean, and in our age, you know, our sermons, Stan's sermons are on the website. My sermons are on the website. You know, we have that. We have small groups that we offer where you can get Bible teaching, where you can watch videos, where you can go verse by verse through books. I encourage you to take advantage of the teaching, because that's the truth. It changes how we think, and it changes how we live, and it's absolutely crucial that we do this. When I think of the teaching, I think of some impressive moments like Co. Roberts at age 7 getting up and quoting James chapter 2 and 3. Some of you, that's been a while. Some of you might remember that. Or Brian Roberts, I was gone, and so he got up and totally showed me up and quoted the entire book of Philippians and then preached his sermon. You got to love that. That's awesome. Teaching the truth of God's word. And so you may be going, well, okay, this is helpful, but what do I do? Here's how you can help. Here's how you can have an impact and move the bride of Christ forward. One is to pray. Remember, we want to see what God can do, not what we can do. Two is to invite your friends to church and to share the gospel with them. Don't just assume inviting them to church is always the way to go. Share the gospel with people. Give generously and sacrificially. The church, the bride of Christ, is the best place to invest your money. It has eternal value. Volunteer. I kind of view church like Little League. Everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to play. I mean, we have amazing volunteers, from unloading the truck to worship team to working with kids to all kinds of different ways, and I encourage you to do that. So I want to close out my time with you with, if those who agreed to do the cardboard testimonies, if you could come down and stand over here. And what this is, just so you understand this, is that I kind of tried to catch a few people as they came in. A cardboard testimony is this. It is, you know, if we do testimonies. I love hearing people share what God has done in their life. But the cardboard testimony is a simple way to do it. And it basically, they're going to share like maybe a struggle or a problem and, you know, that they were having. And then the second one is how Christ helped them, what they moved to. So if you guys could kind of move down here, get close here, and then what I want you to do is I'll step away. Let me say a prayer, and I'll step away, and when the music starts, you guys just come one by one, show kind of the first one, that's the struggle or the problem, and then show how Christ has helped you. And you just get a glimpse of what Christ is doing in this body. See, I think I have the best job ever. I get to see the life change. And a lot of the stories I can't tell you because it's confidential. But these folks are being gracious to give us a glimpse of what God is doing among us, how Christ is making a difference. So, all right, so let me say a prayer and then we'll turn it over to them. And then Dave Goff will step up after them for offering time. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for each person here. Lord, I pray that you change us. Lord, we all need your grace. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. We all sin. Lord, I pray that we would just soak in that grace and be transformed by it. Help us to move forward and become all you want us to be. I just ask your blessing on each person here, and particularly those who are willing to share in just a moment. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.